It's about 1997. I'm 20 years old, and it's the night service. Thanks, Josh. You just closed that? Thank you, mate. Appreciate it. I haven't changed it. Thank you, Tatiana. I have. It's 1997. It's 20 years old, and it's a night service at a previous church. And I went down early for the music rehearsal. And for some reason, the drummer who was on that night didn't turn up. And so I said to the team, would you like me to play drums? And they said, yeah, that's great. You can play drums for us. So it's pretty inexperienced drummer. I knew a little bit, had a crack. And I played the serve, and I played the rehearsal. And they said, everything's good. Everything's fine. Fantastic. Thanks. And then we got into the service. And halfway through the second song, the pastor stands up. He was sitting here in the front row, raises his hands and says, stop, stop. The drumming is too loud. The drumming is too loud. Now, in that moment, oof, Martin said amen. Martin said amen. You weren't there. No, I know what you're saying. In that moment, oh, man, I shrunk and went, oh, dear. I was embarrassed. I was disappointed. I went, what have I done? I've wrecked people's worship encounter with Jesus. And then came, man, Nathan, you are not good enough. You shouldn't be doing this ever again. And so from that past experience of that night where the pastor said it's too loud, and it most probably was too loud, just saying, right? I then had a belief in the present that I'm not good enough to play drums and I'm not going to do that again. And for the next 25 years, I did not play drums in church until a couple of years ago. One event had an effect for 25 years, which affected my future. You know, in life, we have these moments that form us. We have these moments in the past that create beliefs in the present that affect the future of our lives. Let me give you three examples that you may be able to relate to. Example one. Maybe in the past you had someone significant in your life, maybe a parent, a teacher, an uncle, an auntie, someone that you looked up to, a coach, and said to you, you are no good. That was rubbish. You will never amount to anything. You're not good enough. I hope you've never experienced that, but many of us have. And what we can do is carry that moment, those voices, into our present. And those voices can be what we believe about ourselves in the present. I'm not good enough. I can't. I've got nothing to offer. And then when opportunities come up in the future, we don't step into them because I'm not good enough. What could I possibly add there? I've been told and I believe that I've got nothing to value, nothing to offer, so you don't step into all that God has for your life. Now compare that with the other way. Let's say you have someone in your life, a significant influence, parent, teacher, who says, you are a world changer. You are incredible. You are loved. You are valuable. Wow, you are so good. And then as a result, what do you believe about yourself? You believe, I can. You believe, I've got something to offer. I believe I can change the world. And when opportunities come up, like SpaceX, like Elon Musk, how does he dream that big? These things in the future come up, you go, wow, I can do that. Because I can do anything. I'm a world changer. Those events affect your beliefs, affect your future. And then another example, example two. Let's say you had some friends. And growing up, you had some close friends and you told one of those friends a secret. And rather than holding as a secret, that friend blabbed it to everyone else that you knew. And you decided, friends are not trustworthy. I don't need them anymore. And I've got a story in my own life where I can go, I don't need friends anymore. And as a result, you keep people at a distance. You don't let people in because friends are not trustworthy. But on the other end, let's say you had some friends and you shared something with them that was personal and they kept it as a secret. And then as you went through the hard times of life, they walked with you. They encouraged you and they supported you. And as a result, you believe, friends are awesome. How could I possibly live without my friends? So now you live an open life and you share with others and you include others because of this wonderful experience you had in your past and what you believe about friends. Final example, third example. Let's say you did something really, really stupid. How many can relate to that? Oh, who can't relate to that? And you feel bad about what you did, but rather than forgiving yourself and letting it go, you go, man, I can't believe I did that. Even though it was 10, 15, 20 years ago, I still did that thing. And you're still holding on to that thing. And as a result, you believe, I deserve to be punished. I don't deserve good things to happen to me because look at what I did. I'm not going to treat myself well. I don't expect other people to treat me well because of what I did. And in the future, well, you treat yourself poorly, you allow others to treat you poorly because you deserve to be punished. On the other hand, final one. Let's say you do something stupid and we can all relate to that. And rather than beating yourself up and punishing yourself, you go, you know what? Actually, I'm a Christian. And because I'm a Christian, Jesus has forgiven me. And therefore, I need to forgive myself. And so, yes, I got it wrong, but it's in my past. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to forgive myself. Because I am loved and I'm chosen and God's got great plans for my life. So I step into life loving myself and loving others because my past has been forgiven, my past has been dealt with. Our past events affect our present beliefs, which affect how we live in the future. Now, many people are trapped in their past. And even as Christians, we can get trapped in our past. But let me tell you, there is hope. Because in Jesus, there is freedom from your past. In Jesus, there is forgiveness of sin. And right now in your present, you can have a fresh start. You can have sin forgiven. You can be a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, you are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. There is hope. There's a new way of living where you have a future of purpose and a plan that God has planned out for you and a future of hope because in Jesus, you no longer have to be affected by your past. There is a new way of living. I want to take you today to our next part of the book of Ephesians. I've been working through that all year. And the passage I want to take you to is from Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 through 10. Here it is. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Verse 1. He says, as for you, you were, past tense, past. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following his desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, God's anger. That was our past. That's a pretty horrible place, but Paul goes on to talk about their present. He says, but because of God's great love for you, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Present, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The last verse. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, future, to do good works, which God has planned in advance for us to do. Let's go through this text. Let's pull it apart. And it starts three parts. Part one is your past. This is how he starts, back to verse 1. He says, as for you, he's writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and he's writing to them about their lives before Jesus. Before they committed their life to Jesus, this was their reality. And if you're here today and you've not yet committed your life to Jesus, this is your current reality. And let me say, this is not good, but when we get onto the next bit, there's hope. So as I talk about this, and if you're not yet in Christ and you're feeling uncomfortable, that's okay. There's good news coming. So hang in there. This is what he says. As for you, you were dead. Before Christ, you were dead. How are you dead? You were dead in your relationship with God. You had no access to God. Why? Because of your transgressions and because of your sins. Transgressions is like a trespass. Transgression is where you deliberately do the wrong thing. You go, I know it's wrong, but I do it anyway. Sin is the Greek word hamartia, which means to miss the mark. Think of a dartboard and a bullseye, and you got a little, what's that called? A dart, thank you. And you, I'm forgetting more things recently. I don't know what's about. You throw the dart at the dartboard and you don't hit the bullseye. You miss the mark. And that's what sin is. God's standard is here, but we match here. Hamartia is not doing the things that we should do. We should love, but we don't love like we should. So again, trespass, deliberately doing the wrong thing. Sin, not doing the thing that God wants us to do. And as a result, we're separated from God. Verse 2, in which you used to, so important, if you're in Christ, this is not who you are now, this is your past. In the way you used to live when you followed the way of the world, when you allowed the world to influence the way that you lived, whatever they said, you followed it. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Who is that? Satan. The scripture says that Satan is working in those people who are not yet Christians. This is not what I'm saying. This is what the Bible says, that he is influencing their lives. Again, not good news, but the hope's coming. Verse 3, all of us, me, you, before Christ, we were all influenced by the world, all influenced by Satan. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, which is like doing whatever makes us feel good. We followed its desires, whatever we desired, and whatever thought came to our head, whatever came in, we just did it, as long as it felt good. And as a result, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of God's wrath or God's anger. Now, we talk a lot about God's love and God's grace, and we should because it's incredible. But we also got to hold God's love and God's grace with God's anger and his justice. And that God is a judge. And together, that is who God is in his fullness of character. The God of love, the God of mercy, and the God of anger. And before Christ, our past is that we deserve God's anger. That's pretty horrible, isn't it? But that's what it's like for people who are not yet in Christ. And for those who are in Christ, Christians, that is our past. Let's now talk about your present. And let me say, this is one of the best buts in the Bible. But I like big butts, let me tell you why. Here's a big but. But because of his great love for, thanks for the laugh, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, and in Greek, the but God goes together. But God, this was your past, but God. God did something. Are you with me? Have I lost you? Come back, everyone. Come back. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is saying you deserve something, but God doesn't give you what you deserve. We deserve anger, but God doesn't give us our anger. Because in Christ, God's anger was put on Jesus. So God's no longer angry with us. He put his anger on Jesus. The God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ. This is your present. This is who you currently are. Just as Christ is alive, we are alive. And we can have access to God. We can talk to God. We can be in relationship with God because we're no longer dead to God. We're now alive to God. He made us alive even when We were dead in transgressions. And then he says, it is by grace. And grace is used three times in this verse. And grace is different to mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Mercy, not getting what you do deserve. Grace is giving you something you don't deserve. Grace is expressed to us. God expresses it through Christ. That we didn't deserve Jesus to die for us. We didn't deserve all the benefits of the cross. But out of his love, God sent Jesus through his kindness to die in our place, to rise again so that we can have a relationship with God, that we can have our sin forgiven and we can be with him forever. And then it says we've been saved. Saved from what? Saved from God's anger. Saved from death. Saved from our past. God has made us alive, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ right now. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Now, how does that work? It's talking around authority. Number one, we have access to God. We can talk to God just like Jesus does. But we have authority over the spirit realm, over the demonic realm. Hence, we, in the name of Jesus, we can cast out demons because we've been given authority because we've been sitting with Christ in that realm. In order that, next verse, talks about the future. We'll get there in a minute. In order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for it is by God's grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. Here's the key. If you're here this morning and you haven't committed your life to Jesus, if you're watching online and you haven't committed your life to Jesus, the key is put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. Trust that he is the one who's made a way for forgiveness. He is the way. He's the one who's made a way for you to have a relationship with God. It's through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I would have been 22 or 23 years old. Still remember it. At my parents' house, I lived there till I was married. Got married at 26. So I was there till I was 26. And I played piano, sitting on the piano, and Mum was in the lounge room. And from the lounge room, you can see the piano. I was playing piano. And Mum was having a conversation with our auntie Kath. Now, she wasn't a real auntie, but she was one of those ladies that you call auntie who's close to the family. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And Mum and Auntie Kath were talking about how you are saved. And Auntie Kath was convinced that you are saved by your good works. That if you do enough good works, then God will accept you. And Mum said, no, that's not what the Bible says. And then Mum yells out, hey, Nathan, because she expected me to know. Nathan, where does the Bible say that you're not saved by your good works? And I'm like, I don't know the answer to that. I know it says it, but in that moment, I didn't know. Well, I know now, because there it is there. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You're not saved by your works, because it's not about boasting. It's not about saying, look at what I've done, or I'm better than you, or look at my achievements. Not about that at all. It's about God's kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Christ has done for you. And then in verse 10, he says, for we are God's handiwork. Oh, this is a beautiful word. The Greek word for handiwork is poem. Like poem. Everyone say poem. And we translate it to mean handiwork, workmanship, and here's the beautiful one, masterpiece. Again, we are God's handiwork, workmanship, masterpiece. Now, some people read this verse and go, well, that's talking about the creation. And God made us in his image, therefore we're his handiwork. That's not the context. Look at the context. For we are God's handiwork, masterpiece, workmanship. How? Created in Christ Jesus. Because we are in Christ, God says, right, Steve, you are my handiwork and you are an incredible work because I did it. The creator of the universe has done a work in you, Emily. And he says, you are my poem, my handiwork, my masterpiece. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done for you. And when we enter into all that Christ has done for us, he says, you are, God says, you are incredible because of what he has done in you. Justin, You are his masterpiece. Sarah, you are his handiwork. Aiden, you are his workmanship. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. Don't let anybody say you're not good enough or you're good for nothing or you couldn't add value. No, God has made you beautifully, perfectly in Christ. And look why he did it. He did it in Christ Jesus to do, he created you, I'll start again. For we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do, which leads to our future. Third one. Go back to verse 7, then we're going to jump to verse 10. He says that he's seated us in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages. Now, what are these ages? No doubt it's as you become a Christian and as you live your life, you would get to experience the incomparable kindness of his grace. Being in Christ gives us hope and joy and peace. We experience the goodness of that, but I reckon it's also talking about eternity, where we see now in part, but we will see in fullness all the things that God has got for us as we walk with him forever in eternity. God's grace expressed to us in Christ Jesus, we'll experience it in the coming ages. And then the final verse is this. Remember, we are God's handiwork, what he's made in Christ Jesus to do good works, future, to do good works. Notice we're not saved by good works. Rather, I'm created in Christ Jesus, and therefore I'm designed to do good works. And guess who designed your works? God did. God has prepared things for you to do, a way for you to walk through life, and he has designed you specifically for that purpose. He has got things ready for you that are specifically for you. You are all unique. And we can say that in a really dodgy way, or we can say it in a really incredible way. And that's the way I'm saying it, incredible. You are unique, Tatiana. God has put passions and giftings and abilities in you, specifically, uniquely to you. And then he says, these are the things I want you to do with the passions and giftings and the talents that he's put in you. It's incredible. You are saved, you are loved, you're his handiwork, masterpiece, workmanship. And he puts passions and desires and gifts and talents so that you may walk out the plan he has for your life to fulfill his purpose of seeing his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. How cool is Ephesians 2, 1 to 10? This has to be one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Let's summarize this, your past. Dead to God, influenced by Satan, the world and the flesh, deserving of God's anger. But that's not who you are anymore. That's not who I am anymore. Let's say it. That's not who I am anymore because our present. We are loved by God. We've been shown mercy. We are alive to God. We're seated with Christ. We receive grace. We're saved and we're his handiwork right now. And our future is God's eternity planned out for us, walking with him now and God's plan for your life. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture of our lives as Christians. This is who we were, this is who we are, and we're going to live from that place to live in all the things that God has for us. Fantastic. But we often get stuck between here and here. Even as a Christian, we know we're forgiven and loved and the past is dealt with, and yet these voices, these events still rise up and tell us the opposite of this. I have some great mentors in my life. I have a guy named Larry Galbraith. He's been my mentor for, I don't know now, maybe 18 years. And he says, if you water a weed, you get a really big weed. But if you water an acorn, you get an oak tree. And he says, I'm in the habit of watering acorns. And he says, Nathan, you're one of those acorns. Wow, isn't that encouraging? Wow, that's encouraging. You can take that. You can take it. Use it on your children. Tell them they're acorns. And I've had other people say, Nathan, I believe you. God's got incredible things for you, and you're going to lead this, and you're going to do great things in the kingdom, right? And in those moments, I get really excited and really passionate and build up. But then, I then remember my past. And at school, I wasn't special. I wasn't the best at sport. I wasn't the best looking. I wasn't the smartest. And I was usually the shortest. And just saying, generally leaders are tall. And dodgy leaders are small, like Napoleon and Hitler and Stalin. They're all short, by the way. Don't know what that's saying. Leaders are tall, generally. And if I look back at my mistakes and how I've treated people in the past, now it's easy for those words of encouragement to get lost in stuff in the past. I wonder if you can relate to that. You know this stuff in your head, but also you still pull back to the stuff back here. So how do we let this go to live in this present of what Christ says to us to head to our future? How do we let it go? Well, three things. Number one, how do we change? Let me give you three things. Number one, we need to get real. And we need to say, where am I living in the past? What are those events that I'm still holding on to? What are those thoughts and those beliefs that have been said that I'm still holding on to? What is that stuff? We need to firstly recognize it. For some of us, we buried it so deep we don't even know what they are. But we've got to bring it to the surface and own it. And sometimes we need to forgive others. We need to forgive ourselves. We've got to deal with our past. And there's people that can help you do that. The second thing here is around, we need to remind ourselves of our present. We need to keep reading Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. That's who I was, but this is who I am. And go back to Ephesians chapter 1. It says you are holy and blameless and loved and chosen and forgiven and adopted. And we've got to keep reminding of ourselves of this truth daily. We've got to be in the Word. In worship music, when we sing these words, that first song we sang, my chains are gone, I've been set free, whatever the words are, I don't know. We've got to declare the truth. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. I thank God I'm free. We've got to remind ourselves in worship. And when we pray the truth of God over our lives and that God would align our thoughts with His. And then hang out with other Christians who can encourage you. Get in church on a Sunday. Be around Christians that can support you and encourage you. We need to get it stuck in our heads. We've got to remind ourselves of the truth daily. And the final one, we need to invite the Holy Spirit to change us. You know, to go from here to here, we can't do this on our own. I mean, if you work really hard, you might be able to change some things, sure. But God wants you to live in your reality of who you really are, not out of your past. And so out of His kindness, by His Spirit, He changes us and renews us and transforms us. And so we need to position ourselves and say, come Holy Spirit, and allow the Spirit of God to minister to us and renew our minds and change the desires of our hearts and to work in us as we read His Word, as we pray, as we're in worship, as we're around others, under sitting under the teaching of the Word. Spirit of God, work in us. If you're here today, and this is what I've talked about, your past is your current reality,